Right, good afternoon, everyone. I'm actually amazed I remembered to say afternoon, because I think every year I've done this, I've said good morning, even at 2 o'clock. It's lovely that everyone can come and be here. And thank you to everyone who helped come and set up. And they really are absolutely wonderful. And just like to point out, they've got some lovely dahlias from Fred and Alma's garden over there. So they're still contributing. And Anne sent some cake, I believe. Is that what Anne gave?
Yes.
Yeah, I think it's a rather impressive cake.
Yeah. Yeah.
So even though they're not with us, they are still very much a part of us and contributing with us, and it's lovely. So do just remember them and anyone else who can't be here today. So, believe it or not, it says right here that it's harvest. Had any one of you worked it out? So, there is no beta this evening, because we're gathering now. But tomorrow, there's the usual prayer and coffee, and it's going to be at Mike and Shirley's house. Thursday, 7:30, is the Bible study, and that's covering Ephesians 5. Next Sunday, 10:30, we've got David Brooking. He's coming to do the talk. It's going to be a time of communion as well. And then in the evening, the usual beta sessions. I feel like there's something else I was going to say. A little note that I wondered, because while I was on the door and while I was making my way here this morning, well, I think everyone's noticed how dreary the weather is outside, and it's wet and rainy and it's watering everything. But it leads me to keep thinking about, actually, we may be being very British and complaining about it, but perhaps we should take the moments while we are commuting from one place to the other in the rain and actually think and pray for Japan, because they would love this rain right now rather than the year's worth of our rain in one day, was it?
Yeah.
A year's worth of our rain in one day. Yes, we don't like all this wet weather. Just take the opportunity just to remember those people when we're out in it and pray for them. I'll hand over to Dad now.
Gain an extra Bible.
Can you have too many?
Well, can only read one at a time. Yes, indeed. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you all. It's lovely to have Stephanie and Bob back with us. Hope you had a good visit over in the States. If you were here very recently this morning, it's lovely to have you back with us as well. So, good to see everybody. Right, let's just have a moment of prayer, shall we? Father, as we gather together, it's wonderful to realise that there is one more person here than those that we can see, and that is you. You are here, Father, by your Holy Spirit, and we thank you and bless you that your desire is to come and meet with us. And so, Father, we ask that you would direct our service this afternoon, that you would receive our worship, that you would speak to us, Father, that you would encourage and strengthen us, and that you would help us to encourage and strengthen one another as well, Lord. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have our first reading, which Katie's going to bring to us. You can find it in John chapter 15. That's on page 1083.
All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener.
He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Amen. It's autumn. You may have noticed. The leaves are falling off. The season of mellow fruitfulness, as Keats described it in his poem. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? The season of mellow fruitfulness. If you're a bird, you'd be pleased to find all that might be lining the trees and the hedgerows to fatten up for the winter. At sunset tonight, the Jewish festival of Sukkot begins, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, although its central theme relates to the time spent by the Jews living in tents after leaving Egypt, it's also a harvest festival. In Deuteronomy 16, we could read this: celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. And 4,000 years later, we're here to celebrate the harvest has been gathered. And it's just as well as the first verse was, it that hymn said, the harvest has been gathered in before the storms begin. It's time to remember God's provision for us, although I hope that we do that every day in all seasons. In Israel at this time, that will include thanksgiving to God for the autumn rains after a dry summer. Maybe not for us, but the autumn rains are so important in a drier land. But what else might this time be for? The Bible's got a lot to say about crops. But it's not all about agricultural produce, not literally anyway. Much of it is about the harvest God expects from us, the fruit he expects us to produce. So today I've kind of turned it round a bit. Instead of just remembering to thank God for the wonderful provisions that we're able to enjoy, it's time to remember that God expects a harvest from us. It was highlighted in that hymn that we just sang. And, you know, I've just realised we haven't had the second reading. I'm going to fit that in a minute. Dear, not reading my own notes. It was highlighted in the third hymn. In verse 3, we sang, "For the Lord our God shall come and shall bring his harvest home. He himself on that great day worthless things shall take away. Give his angels charge at last in the fire the weeds to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his care for evermore. The Lord our God shall come and bring his harvest home." He's not talking about foodstuffs. He's talking about the likes of us. Clearly the hymn writer is not talking about wheat, but about people. And no doubt he had in mind some verses from Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Later, Jesus explained to his disciples that the weeds represented those who appeared to be genuine followers of God, what we would now call Christians, but who were in fact imposters, people who do evil and lead others into sin. The fate of those weeds is clearly stated, because all sin must be destroyed so an age of perfection can be ushered in after Jesus returns. It's coming. Jesus is going to return. There is going to be a judgment day, and Jesus is going to make all things new. That means there will be an eternity of perfection. The Bible says that there will be no pain, no sorrow. It's going to be wonderful. But it does mean that all those things that will pollute the perfect must be destroyed first. The Bible warns us many times to be alert, on the lookout for false teachers. So I hope as you listen to me this afternoon, you think, you remember the things that you've read in the Bible. You check what I say against what you remember. If there's something you think, not so sure about that, maybe you go and look it up afterwards. There have been for thousands of years many false teachers who will come and lead people astray. Because the devil is active in the world and he doesn't want people to know the truth. In Matthew 7, Jesus described people like those false teachers as wolves in sheep's clothing. But he told us how to recognise them. "By their fruit," he said. And he went on to compare them to fruit trees. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." God expects us to be a people who will bear good fruit. That's clearly expressed in both of our readings, so we're now going to have the second one, which Katie's going to bring us. Damla, yes, we've had Katie. Get it right, Haddock. Pamela is going to bring us our reading from John 15. It's on page 99. I'm doing well, aren't I? Matthew 25. We've had John 15. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, which is on page 994.
Okay. The parable of the talents. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take that talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Ben. Now, as I've clearly shown, God doesn't expect us to be perfect before he expects us to start doing things, like giving a talk. When God gives you a talent, he's calling upon you to use it and develop it and improve on it. God expects us to be people who will bear good fruit. It may seem harsh when in that chapter earlier on, the first reading, John 15, Jesus says that some of the branches will be thrown into the fire and burned. But turn now to John 15 and look a little closer. It was on page 1083. So, have a look at verse 2. Which of the branches that are cut off? Those that bear no fruit. Verse 5. What will happen to those who remain in Jesus, that is, in a loving and obedient relationship with him? They will bear much fruit. Verse 8. What is the hallmark of Jesus' disciples? They bear much fruit. That seems clear enough, doesn't it? God is looking for a bountiful fruit harvest, and all we have to do to provide it for him is to remain in Jesus, loving him, obeying him, becoming fruitful because of him. But what, you may ask, is the fruit? After speaking about the vine, Jesus continues by talking about love. Firstly, his incredible love for us. See how immense that is in verse 9? It's like God the Father's love for God the Son. You can't get more loving than that. Then he commands us to love each other. That's the kind of fruit he wants to harvest. Elsewhere, God gives a bit more detail through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Remember what Jesus said about good and bad trees? Here, from Galatians 5:19, is fruit from a bad tree. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a word of warning here. It's not unusual for people to suggest that they should be accepted by God because they're not bad people. But that list doesn't just include what we may consider to be really bad things, such as sexual immorality and witchcraft. It also contains discord, jealousy, selfishness. Hands up if you've never been subject to any of those. I certainly can't put my hand up. People who claim to be good enough in themselves are really saying that they don't need Jesus. But Jesus said that anyone who does not remain in him is a branch that will be thrown into the fire. He also said that no one can come to God except through him. To claim to be good enough without Jesus is just self-righteousness, and it won't get anyone into his kingdom. The whole point is that without Jesus, the door is closed. The door is closed. And none of us can point to ourselves and say, oh, I'm good enough, God will accept me. No, we have to point to Jesus and say, because of Jesus, God accepts me. So what about the fruit of the good tree? Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a wonderful list, isn't it? Notice, firstly, that this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that he produces in us. It's not self-righteousness. It's not by our own efforts, by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Then notice what kind of fruit it is. It's not actions that are listed, not things that we do or avoid doing, not an adherence to rules and regulations. It's about character. And what a positive list it is. That's not surprising, because it's the character of God himself which the Spirit is producing in those who remain in Jesus. Way back in Genesis 1, right at the beginning of the Bible, God said, "Let us make man in our own likeness." He does say our own likeness. That's because God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a plural pronoun. "Let us make man in our own likeness," said God. Now, as we all know, that got rather messed up, right back with Adam and Eve. And as we're told in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, we have to be like him to have his character. But we've fallen short of that. But the Spirit is working in those who are in relationship with Jesus, restoring to us God's character. Hallelujah. That's not to say there aren't some wonderful people in the world who don't yet know Jesus. You know, there are plenty of people in the world who, I would have to say, would put me to shame in how unselfish they may be, in the things that they do for others, in their attitude. But it's about being in relationship with Jesus that is the key. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us, no matter how good, measure up to his character. So I'm going to repeat myself. The fruit of the Spirit is not a set of actions, of things to be done or not done. It's God's character in us. And if we have his character, we will naturally live the way he wants us to do. Do the things he wants us to do. Gradually, day by day, sin less and love more. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, it can be hard sometimes to recognise that we, in ourselves, are sinners. That we don't measure up to the standard that is required to come into your kingdom. That unless we are perfected, we will be unable to spend eternity with you. But thank you, Father. Thank you that you sent Jesus as a solution, as the solution to the problem of sin. Thank you, Father, that all we have to do is reach out to Jesus to become a branch of that vine, to remain in him. Father, touch us by your Holy Spirit, I pray, that we might know Jesus more, that we might exhibit your character more. Father, that we might be fruitful, that you may enjoy a rich harvest. In Jesus' name, Amen.